Last time I was here 2 weeks ago or so, the pastor mentioned in his sermon that the world is sinking, right? Because we're all holding on to our National Geographic. So I've done my part. I'm getting rid of my National Geographic so that we all come back up. And so I hope you're doing the same. I think you are. I feel good this morning. And choir and orchestra this morning, thank you for your beautiful music. Yeah, it was fantastic. Let me ask, who here is in the... Do we have any orchestra members by any chance? No. We need to recruit a few of those. So you guys get to work on that. I felt like I was back at the Academy. One of the pieces that was in that montage of march music was one that every morning all of us midshipmen stumbled out of our racks at O'Dark 30 and stood, you know, half zombie before the flagpole as they raised it, bum, 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 you know. So thank you for bringing me back to other worlds. If you know this song, sing it with me. Some of you should. I see a few over here, at least one over here that ought to know this song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Lord went walking by, he looked up in the tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, you come down from there, 'cause I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. Fantastic. Wow. We need to add that one to the morning, and without accompaniment either. I am impressed by you all. You knew it was inevitable, right? You knew it was inevitable. I mean, the first week we took Jesus' directions and we considered the lilies of the field. And the second week, which was 2 weeks ago, we sat down on the green grass at Jesus' command. So you knew we were going to climb up in the tree with Zacchaeus today, didn't you? What is it? What is it about trees, right? Why do we decorate them and prune them and climb them? Some of us want to hug them. What is it that makes us every, you know, Christmas time go out into the field or up into our attic, where, of course, grease trove plentifully, and take a tree and bring it down, and either take it out of the box or hack it down and bring it in, you know, through, find out it may be too big for our, put it up, decorate it, spend a whole day, right? Some of you are reliving bad memories because this is a horrendous day in your household, right? You'd rather not do this. What is it? What is it about trees? I haven't met a tree that I wouldn't love to climb. What is it about trees that just kind of does this to kids? Come here, you know, climb up in this tree. Why do we have a day of the year devoted to trees? Arbor Day. Just last night, in a totally different subject in our house, Johnny Appleseed came up. Right? We have legends about people planting trees. Our kids talking about why do our kids talking about people sitting in a tree? KISSING. Right. And of course, we all know about the robin who rocks in the treetop all day long, right? What is it about trees? I mean, there's something universally appealing, just as there were with flowers and just as there was with grass, so there is with trees. As a matter of fact, for as ubiquitous in Scripture is, as ubiquitous are flowers and is grass, so also are trees. As a matter of fact, from the 11th verse of the first book, Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, to the, third verse from the end of the scriptures in Revelation, there are trees. And so this morning, we're going to climb up in the tree. And we're going to ask ourselves, what on earth is going on with all the trees? Before we go there, let's just remember where we have been. The first week, we went to Isaiah chapter 40, and though we're not going to spend a lot of time in Isaiah and the 40th chapter, if you want to head that way, there are some useful things that will take us into our study this morning. Isaiah chapter 40, we spent quite a bit of time there the first week, and indeed, the second week, we went there as well to get the words in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6, which says, a voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We looked at the lilies of the field. We looked at the use of flowers, and we were reminded that flowers are often a metaphor in Scripture to be reminded of the fact that we, like them, are brief. We are created, and all created things are brief. We were reminded to confess that there is only one who stands above the brevity of life, and that is God. That is His Word. But that all of us are, like flowers, brief. We were reminded to quit striving to be more than we are, to try and be more than finite, to be more than the fact that we take up a place and a time in creation. Quit striving to be that which stands above God, and to yield to the one who is God. We were reminded of that by considering the lilies of the field. The second week, of course, we went to the grass of, and we were reminded that there are overlap between the lilies and the grass. They're used synonymously at times. But we took the opportunity to be reminded that just as grass in and of itself is lifeless, that if you take grass or any other plant and cut it off from its sources of life, it will die. There is nothing inherently that has life in a blade of grass. Remember, it takes CO2, it takes H2O, it takes energy from the sun, right? And it needs to get all of these things in order to live. So too, we, like the grass, are inherently lifeless. Despite what some of our world, our culture, even ourselves may think about some sort of life residing in us, the fact is all of creation is lifeless except that the Father has extended Himself by His Word, by His Spirit to us and given us life. Given us, in fact, in the book of Acts, being itself, existence itself, so that though cut off from life, we are lifeless. Because of His grace, we have life. Now, we found those words in Isaiah chapter 40. flip over a couple of chapters to Isaiah 44, because one of the wonderful things about this second half of the book of Isaiah, remember I reminded you the first week, the first half of Isaiah is kind of a downer of a message, right? It follows the vision that Isaiah has of the Lord high and lifted up, and he says, "What shall I call out?" And what he is to call out in the first half of the book is that of judgment. But starting in chapter 40 of Isaiah, we have what are called the books of comfort. It's to be reminded that God is going to fulfill, is going to promise, and then complete His promise of giving life to His people. And if the second half of Isaiah are the books of comfort, Isaiah 44, as well as other chapters, can be books of the comforter. Right? Isaiah chapter 44. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants, and they will spring up like grass. They will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. You see, this is the beauty of the gospel, is that God is going to extend Himself in, of course, in just giving life to all things, but that in a very special and unique way, He's going to extend Himself in the incarnation. So that here we have a reference to that which will happen when he pours out His Spirit up on the land. They will be like trees. Right? Flip back. We're in the neighborhood. Let's flip back to Isaiah chapter 41. Now, you remember we ended chapter 40 with words we know well because we have them plastered all over our, you know, T-shirts and coffee mugs and desks and all that. It's the you know, they will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. This coming up on the reminder that all men are like grass and flowers. But he doesn't end it there. We were reminded of that by his grace he extends himself to us. And it goes on into verse 41. Coastlands, listen to me in silence, and let the peoples gain new strength. Let them come forward, then let them speak. Let us come together for judgment. Who has aroused one from the east, whom he calls in righteousness to his feet? He delivers up nations before him and subdues kings. He makes them like dust with his sword, as the wind-driven chaff with his bow. He pursues them, passing on in safety, by a way he had not been traversing with his feet. Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am he. Then look down at verse 17. Let's just skip a few and get right to the heart of the matter. The afflicted and needy are seeking water, but there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and springs in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land fountains of water. Now, you know, sometimes we miss the significance of what's going on here, right? We're not talking about lush areas that we would expect to be lush, right? We're not talking about rainforests. We're talking about water. We're talking about renewal in a thirsty land. We're talking about an oasis in that which you would expect no water, right? And so it surprises us even more in verse 19 when we read, I will put the cedar in the wilderness, the acacia and the myrtle and the olive tree. I will place the juniper in the desert together with the box tree and the cypress, that they may see and recognize and consider and gain insight as well, that the hand of the Lord has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it. See, I'm going to place those things which signify strength, where you wouldn't even expect a blade of grass, where you wouldn't expect a flower to grow, there are going to be these magnificent trees, right? These magnificent things that you wouldn't recognize there. So even we come across trees here in Isaiah chapter 40, 41, and then 44. Now, typically at this point, I would lead you through some insight of mine, right? Having done the study on what trees are what's going on with trees in Scripture. But to be quite honest, I'm tired of doing that. And so this morning, you're going to do that. On your tables, you will find little slips of paper. You see? These little slips of paper. Not everyone needs one. You simply need to share them among the people at your table. Here's what I'm going to ask. If you would just pay attention for just a moment. I didn't take the opportunity to do this. But just so that everyone isn't reading the first one, right? And we don't get through them all. We're going to scatter them out a bit. So what do I have here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. I have 13 references. What I'm going to do is I'm going to watch carefully. I'm going to assign numbers to your tables. Pick that one and begin with it. If you get through with it, right, in the time we have, go to the next one. You can go on, but make sure you start with that one. So first, I'm going to assign numbers, right? Here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 1, 2, okay? You know, if we have a minor screw-up here, this isn't a problem. We just want to get representation. Now, what are you supposed to be doing? You probably ought to know what you're supposed to be doing. Yes, this would be helpful. Each one of these, of course, has trees mentioned, sometimes literally. Sometimes it's going to be speaking of literal trees. Sometimes trees are going to be a metaphor for something else. Your job is to ask, what is it? What are the characteristics that makes this, why mention trees? What is it about the literal tree that we get? What's a characteristic of the tree we get? Or why does this metaphor work? In other words, if it's not talking about a literal tree, but it's saying something like the people will be like trees, why use trees? So that's your job. I'll give you a few moments to do that, and then we will come back together. So do that for a few moments. And one person at each table, please read out the scripture loudly, if you would, for the table, so you can consider it. Okay. The passages weren't that long, so hopefully you've had a chance to read them, and I'm sure everyone stayed on task and got something for me. So, who had Psalm 1 through 3? Read it quickly. Read it loudly for us. Psalm 1:1-3, and then give us a few things that your table found about trees. Why the use of trees? What are trees signifying in Psalm 1:1-3? So someone from that table? Right there. Okay.
I'm
going to
read it, and Susan's going to give our explanation.
Okay.
Nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers.
Okay.
Okay. He doesn't get mixed up with the wrong people.
Okay.
And because he loves the Lord's word,
yep.
The Lord's law, and he thinks about it,
yeah.
All the time.
Yeah.
Without ceasing. He has deep roots in God's word.
Okay.
Moving.
Yeah.
The stream's always moving.
Okay.
The roots holding firm. He shows fruit at the right time. And because of his faith, he doesn't dry up. And he prospers, but that doesn't.
Okay, okay, all right, all right, all right. You're taking everybody else's now. Share or share. Okay. Okay. Just kidding with you. Okay. Fabulous. Fabulous. Isaiah 65, 21 through 23. Isaiah. So who had Isaiah 65, 21? Could you read it for us and then tell us what you found? Okay. If you wouldn't mind, please stand up. Yes. Okay. Why trees? What's the reason for the use of trees? I hear a word up here. May I allow them to answer? Okay. What's the word I heard? Longevity. That was probably the same word you all were using, right? Yeah. Longevity. People were, yeah, there was a, you know, in other words, just as a tree lives a long time, so will my people be. Longevity, all right? Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. And it is nice, it is easier to hear if you, someone, the person would stand up to read the scripture. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Thank you. Okay. Inside, why a tree? What's going on? Why?
I think partially it's nourishment from God's word, God's faith. So the water is by the water, in nourishment of that, and ready to handle the problem.
Okay. And firm, even in trouble. Okay. Proverbs 3, was there more? No. Yeah. Proverbs 3, 13 through 18. Proverbs 3, 13 through 18.
Okay. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand. Ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all of her days, all who retain her.
And her being in this wisdom, right? It's talking about wisdom, and then it's comparing wisdom to a tree.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And what and what's the and why? Why is wisdom being?
Well, to me,
okay.
The root, everything else comes from the root.
Okay.
So all your choices that you make in life, all the things like that, are going.
Okay.
Then you're going to have the things that are spoken of.
Which is fruit.
Fruit.
Right? And in this case, what kind of fruit is spoken of the one whose roots are in God, wisdom,
happiness,
peacefulness, okay?
Understanding,
length of days, longevity, things we've talked of already. Fabulous. Proverbs 11:30. Proverbs 11:30. Talk to me about the tree there.
It says the fruit is the tree.
Yeah.
So if we're, we go back to the deep roots.
Okay.
We're rooted in him and the words, and we'll produce fruit. And that fruit stems from the tree of life. It gives life to others, and the fruit drops from the tree and grows other fruit. So our life becomes a witness for him.
Okay, so there is an idea that if a tree doesn't produce fruit for fruit its own sake, it produces it for either propagation or oftentimes the reference in Scripture is to give nourishment to others, right? Okay, Proverbs 15:4. Okay. Inside? So just as the tree is going to manifest that which is going on below the roots, below this ground, right? So our tongues are going to manifest and work out the fruit of that which is in our hearts, right? And this is what Jesus talks about in places like Mark chapter 7, okay? Mark chapter 4, verses 30 to 32. Mark 4, 30 to 32.
It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade.
Okay. What's the tree doing there in reference to here, the kingdom of what, God?
It starts out very insignificant.
Okay. Starts off from a seed. But when it grows up, it again provides rest and respite, right?
Protection.
And protection. Yes, firm. Yeah, protection. Okay. Exodus chapter 9, verses 24 to 26. So for as firm as a tree is, even in times of trouble, but here by the judgment of God, but through hail, it's stripped down, right? Okay, Exodus chapter 10, verses 14 to 16.
Tree
Okay, talk to me about what's going on with trees. Yeah. Fair enough. Fair enough. There's something there, but it's no longer doing what trees do. Trees are supposed to be green, provide fruits and respite. And it sounds like that for whatever was left after the hail and the locust finished with them, no more, right? For then. Good. I have Deuteronomy 28, 38 to 46. That's a fairly extended passage, so I won't ask you to read all of that, but in that passage, what's going on with trees in Deuteronomy 28, 38 to 46? Okay. Isaiah 7:2. Okay, so theologian, why the use of trees? Why the use of trees? What's the...
So the context is you have an enemy coming up against them.
Yeah.
And while you have trees firmly planted in the ground, you have the wind blowing the top. So when you have trouble coming against them, even though you have firm roots planted in the ground, nevertheless, they can sway.
Yeah. There is still, for as firm as they may seem, they can still sway, right? And in fact, it's likened to shaking in your boots, right? That's what's going on here, all right? Psalm 74, 2 through 6.
Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your inheritance, and this Mount Zion where you have dwelt. Turn your footsteps toward the perpetual ruins. The enemy has damaged everything within your sanctuary. Your adversaries have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They have set up their own standards for silence. It seems as if one has lifted up his axe in the forest of trees, and now all his carved work has been smashed with hatchet and hammers.
What's going on with trees there? Or forests of trees.
What we were saying is that basically the forest of trees is like the believers in the sanctuary, and the men with the axes are Satan coming in. And even though we're all there together, the Satan still comes in and still is able to lumberjacks, like loggers, and wipe out the congregation.
So for as plentiful as a forest is, as strong as the trees are, they're still susceptible to lumberjacks, right? One more, Psalm 104, 16 and 17. Okay.
The trees provide a spot of comfort.
Okay.
Secondly, over here in the second half of 17, it says the storks have their home, the fir trees. There's an element here of a security.
Okay.
The stork wants to find a spot where he feels secure.
Okay.
Same thing with a Christian. God provides us our security and our comfort.
Okay. So here's the idea as I see it in trees, right? Predominantly in Scripture, the idea is positive. Trees are that which we should aspire to be, deeply rooted in God and in His Word and in His wisdom, growing up, giving fruit, right? Protection, and yet it's still a plant. It's just like the field, the flowers, it's in a sense just like the grass. It's still susceptible. The hail or locust or wind or lumberjacks cut off the tree from its root of a source of water, and it's going to die. But the predominant image is here, right? It's good to be reminded of that, but it's also good to be reminded of this. Trees offer a temptation, and I see the temptation for us falling on a spectrum. For some of us, when we hear about the image of trees as these powerful things which God wants to build up, we have this inclination to run from it because it smacks of power. And some of us are very averse to power. We don't like hearing about it. Anything that smacks of victory, we shy away from, right? We've bought into this 20th century idea that omnipotence of God is a myth. Anytime we read about the Father in Scripture, we have problems because fatherhood seems to be such a power-driven word. Right? And so we read books that adjust the image of God so that He's a little less father-like because that's a little too powerful for us. Now, I understand the people on this spectrum who would rather dismiss the image of power that the tree gives. And it's because they've been dealing with the people on this end of the spectrum who lust for power. See, in Israel, we could go further in the Old Testament and read passages where Israel gave in to the temptation of their neighbors in finding within the power of the tree itself something worthy of worship. And we don't, many of us don't do that anymore. Some of us may, but not many of us. Rather, we're driven by other forms of power. Right? We get up in the morning and we put on our power tie. And then we get in our powerful truck. And we drink mid-morning our power beverage. And then we go to a power lunch. And in the afternoon, if we're tired, we take a power nap. And then in the evening, we watch our favorite power forward on the best team in the NBA. Right? We're driven and we're lusting for power for power's sake. Both of these are temptations. I want to offer you, as we close, a striking image that occurs throughout Scripture that should reconcile both of these temptations, to dismiss the power that God has for His people and to lust after that tree or that which is powerful for the power itself. We're going to make three jumps. Jump one, at the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 2, you know the story. I simply want to remind you of it. Genesis 2. Verse 9. And out of the ground, the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There we have the first of many references in Genesis 2 to this thing, the tree of life. Happens all the way back here in Genesis 2. And you know the story. You see, the woman is and man are enraptured by this thing which could cause them to be like God. And so they partake in the one thing they are told not to. I think they're seeking to get the power which is ought to come through the tree of life, right? Ought to be the tree of life is mediating what God has for them, but instead they're taking matters into their own hands. Genesis chapter 2. Look at the end of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. I think it's significant that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, so he drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. I think it's significant that the tree of life is mentioned here in what happens to man and woman as they are banished from Eden. But of course, turn to Revelation 22. I know in the evenings, on Sunday evenings, you all are going through a study in the book of Revelation, and perhaps you've already come across these references. But from the beginning now to the end, Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, and he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Verse 6, and he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And then verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. You see, there is something going on from Genesis to Revelation about this tree of life, but we're not done yet. 2 Peter, last jump, and then we'll be done. It finds its reconciliation. What is it that changes things from the tree of life being guarded here in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 to now a possibility of taking part now once again in the tree of life? 2 Peter chapter 2, if I've made a mistake and you see my mistake, would you let me know, because I'm not seeing it here. Hold on. I know it's Peter. I do apologize. This is one of those things you hope never happens, but happens more frequently than we want to happen.
1 Peter 2:24.
Thank you. 1 Peter 2. Thank you. Thank you. 1 Peter chapter 2. I was in the wrong Peter. 1 Peter, and actually, I have 1 Peter written right here on my notes. I don't know why I said 2 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 20-21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the, what's the word in your Bible there? tree. It's the same word, by the way. Some of your versions translate it cross because that is what he died on. But the word for tree there is the same word for tree we've been looking at all morning. You see, the one spoken of here in 1 Peter makes way the possible, reverses what happens in chapter 3, so that in Revelation 22, we have access once again to the tree of life. In fact, we could say that the cross is our tree of life. Right? So for those here who are tempted to ignore this image of the tree because of notions of power, it's on the tree that Christ's work, God's work is done. For those here who are tempted to lust after power for power's sake, when you look at a tree, you ought to be reminded what that tree represents. It represents a powerful sacrifice for others, right? Let's pray. Indeed, Father, this third week we've been together, we thank you that you have given us all throughout our existence pictures of your grace. You extend your hand to us as a life giver and sustainer. And today you extend yourself to us as one who invigorates us. Thank you that upon the tree of life, you made possible our access to you in a new, unique, and complete way. We love you, Father. It's in Christ's name and by the Spirit we pray. Amen.